Holy God, open our hearts and minds to your glorious good news. Amen. The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Tina. We are drawing ever closer to Christmas, and before I get to the sermon, though, I do want to explain one thing. When you were coming in, hopefully you received a little stack of three square cards, and if you did, please grab those now, and I'll tell you why we gave those to you. On the front side of those cards, you see a woman singing in the snow, and what does it say in the text? It says, Lessons and Carols, December 18th. Now, for those of you who can do math, that is next Sunday. And then on the back, you see a map of the church and a couple of the carols we will be singing next week. Now, why do you have these three square cards? Our hope is that you can think of a few people who might be interested in coming next week. Maybe you know someone who enjoys traditional worship or classical music. Maybe you know someone who's drifted away from the church and you've been wanting to invite them back but haven't gotten around to it yet. Or maybe just you've been thinking about someone lately. For whatever reason, if someone's on your mind, next week the music will be excellent. I guarantee it'll be the best sermon of the year, because there won't be one. The music and scripture readings will tell the story on their own. So this is about as non-threatening of a Sunday as you could possibly find, and the music will be excellent. And you also notice I said three cards. And that beautiful little tying together, you know I didn't do that. I would have used duct tape. Eleanor and Brianna spent an inordinate amount of time tying those for you to make them beautiful. So don't let their labor of love go to waste. Ask the Holy Spirit for some ideas on who to invite next week. And as a side benefit, if you already have three names in mind right now, I give you permission to just zone out in the sermon. But if you can't, then you got to listen to me. So there's your motivation. Now, last week in the sermon, we heard about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, and Pastor Carol encouraged us to prepare our own hearts as well. And this week, we fast forward a bit in John's story. Now he is in prison because of what he had said. He was speaking against something that the king had done, so he was thrown in prison. And from prison, he hears what Jesus is doing, but it raises a couple of questions in his mind. So John sends his own followers to ask Jesus those two questions, And we get to hear Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 11. If you are able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is everyone who does not take offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, saying, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Did you go out to see someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, imagine that you are having a quiet moment with your spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend, and maybe you just had a date night and, you know, a candlelit dinner and had very pleasant conversation the whole evening. And so just before you leave the restaurant, you lean over and say, "I love you." And the other person responds sweetly, "Well, that's nice." Would that trouble you somewhat if you heard that? Now, words matter. What we say matters. But sometimes what isn't said can be even more important. And in our text today, Jesus says quite a bit, but he leaves out something important. When John asks if Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus replies with six very specific things that he has done. Number one, the blind receive their sight. Number two, the lame walk. Number three, the lepers are cleansed. Number four, the deaf hear. Number five, the dead are raised. And number six, the poor have good news brought to them. All of these are very well known. They would have been very well known to the people hearing them as prophecies from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. But they also would have known that there's a bit of a problem, because there are actually seven signs in Isaiah, and Jesus didn't list the last one. Isaiah chapter 61 says that the Messiah will proclaim liberty to the captives. Interesting that Jesus left that one off the list, especially since he's being asked by someone who is currently captive in prison. I'm very sure that John's disciples noticed that omission and knew that it meant Jesus was telling them that John wasn't going to be set free from prison. And so, knowing that they may not like that answer, Jesus does tack on at the end, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." In other words, John, you're going to die in prison, but no offense. I bet you didn't know that Jesus was the one to invent the old "no offense but" line. So John's first problem is that he expected Jesus to be taking over control by now, and instead, the ruler that Jesus hasn't overthrown yet has put him in prison, and now Jesus says, "You're not going to be freed." That is a big unmet expectation from John. John's second problem, though, is that John was known for preaching about repentance and judgment. I mean, this is the guy who likes to call the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers." And yet he keeps hearing stories about Jesus that are about mercy and forgiveness and healing. Where's the judgment, Jesus? Once again, Jesus tells him, "No offense, but that's not how I'm going to do this." Have you ever had any unmet expectations with God? If so, how did that affect your faith? You see, John didn't know with those unmet expectations of his that Jesus was only going to do 2/3 of his job during the 33 years he was here on earth. The last third he saved for later, much later. Hasn't happened yet. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how we don't know and no one knows when that day will arrive where he finishes the job. We know the beginning of the story, we know the end of the story, but we're somewhere in the middle of it. But we do know God's heart and God's desire. We see it in our texts today. In Isaiah, the first reading, we see the desert is blooming. The weak are made strong. The feeble are standing. The fearful are assured and confident. The deaf can hear. The lame can leap like a deer. The mute are singing. There will be everlasting joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing flee away. That is God's heart. But is that what it looks like today? When we know those who cannot see, when we know those who cannot hear, when we know those who cannot stand, or those whose sickness remains, those who are poor and don't have good news brought to them but have bad news brought to them, those who have died, what then, Jesus? It's a fair question. Another way to ask that is on a 1 to 10 scale, how much does our world look like the prophecy we just heard from Isaiah or Jesus' words? Or on a 1 to 10 scale, how much does your life reflect those words in God's heart? Do you have everlasting joy and gladness, gotten rid of all of your sorrow and sighing? If so, I'd love to buy you lunch and pick your brain on how you did it, because my life doesn't always look like that. If it's supposed to be a holly jolly Christmas, what about when your family member is ill? If it's supposed to be about joy to the world, what about when you're feeling depressed? Or how about when the cattle are lowing as the poor baby sleeps in the manger? What if your pet is sick or has died? In other words, is Christmas really joyful and hopeful? Well, let me illustrate why I would answer with yes. First off, you should know that I am a notorious grumpy Scrooge when it comes to Christmas decorations. The absolute worst thing by far is putting on lights on the tree. Weaving the lights in and out so it looks like, you know, the light is twinkling from inside the tree. It makes it look beautiful, but my hands always come out red and scratchy. I never know exactly how much to do the weaving so that the strand ends just at the top and you don't have to, like, have a tail coming down or a giant dark spot on the tree. And the only thing worse than lighting a tree is relighting a tree. Now, to top it all off, our tree was the perfect artificial tree, meaning we got it as someone's hand-me-down for free. That is the definition of a perfect tree. And they even left the lights on the tree for us. That was a major score. But after the first Christmas we had it, we were taking the lights off the tree to store them properly so they would work for the coming year. And I was thinking to myself how dedicated these people were to the artistry of putting lights on a tree as strand after strand after strand came off the tree until I finally realized it was a pre-lit tree. The only thing worse than relighting a Christmas tree is relighting a tree that's supposed to be pre-lit and you were too dumb and took them all off the year before. That truly pains my soul every year. I need to see a counselor or something. Now, for the last 4 years, our oldest son, Charlie, has basically couldn't care less about Christmas decorations. He would just wander off. On the Charlie Richter scale, it registered a big fat zero. But this year, our youngest son, Caleb, is absolutely obsessed with any form of light. So when he saw the Christmas tree lights, oh man. A few days ago, for example, we were eating breakfast, and he loves breakfast, but he stopped eating, and he puckered up his face, and he pointed over and goes, "Ite! Ite!" We hadn't lit the Christmas tree yet, and he needed the tree plugged in so he could finish his breakfast. That's how much he loves lights. And I got to tell you, it's a little more joyful, a little more tolerable to do Christmas decorations when one of your kids delights in it. And it got even better yesterday. We finally tried ornaments again. And instead of wandering off in boredom, Charlie loved it this year. He joyfully took the ornaments to the tree, very intentionally placing them. And when we placed ones that were too high for him to reach, he was kind of dancing about happily instead of wandering off in boredom. And then throughout the day, he came back several times to admire his handiwork. He loved it. And so for all of my notorious scroogery about Christmas decorations, for all my complaining about how they're just annoying and pointless, this year we finally, at least I finally saw reason for joy, even in Christmas decorations. Now, no promises about eliminating my grumpiness next year on the lights. That let's not get ahead of ourselves here. But the point is, this may or may not be the year where you experience joy for Christmas. Next year may or may not be the year. We as Christians have been waiting for 2,000 years for that ultimate joy of Christ's return, but we do know where things are headed. The fact that Jesus came in the flesh, did what he did, said what he said, died and rose again, that shows us that God's plan is still on track. God's plan for the world to reflect God's heart fully is still on track. It's not all the way there yet. Someday, it will be fully joyful, not annoying or sad. It may take a few years, but God's plan is still on track. God's heart for us is still evident. You may not have joy this year, but some year you will. Is this a joyful year for you? Have you ever had a joyful year? You can have one again. But does that mean that our only job is to wait around for Jesus to come back someday and fix everything and we're just going to sit around waiting? I don't think so. First off, that wouldn't be very good news. In Iraq right now, the battle for Mosul rages on. It's been raging on for weeks. And they did some interviews by phone of some of the civilians that are still trapped in the city who've been waiting and waiting and waiting to be liberated. And they over and over again shared how they were losing hope as they've been just hunkered in their houses in bunker mentality, hoping that this will be the day that the troops reach them and free them. But as they keep waiting, it's nerve-wracking, soul-sucking. It is draining. When your job is to just go into bunker mentality and survive some random amount of time, hoping that someone comes to save you, if they ever get that, that's not good news. That's bad news. And so if we just exist here on earth to go into that bunker mentality, to just hunker down and hope that we're the generation that sees Jesus come and fix everything, that's not good news. It's bad news. But the good news is that that's not what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not just something in the future. It's as close as the palms of your hands. Something that exists in some form, even today. And he didn't tell his followers to go shut their doors and batten down the hatches and just wait for his return. No, he sent them out into the world to tell the good news, to baptize people. He told them it was their job to live like the kingdom of heaven is at hand today. And that's when he disappeared into heaven to underscore his point that it's our job now. Christmas is good news. It's joyful because we are part of the solution. Because God's plan includes you. That God works through us to make one little sliver of this world reflect the kingdom of heaven just a little bit more. And so our choice this Christmas is to be followers of Jesus regardless of how much joy we're feeling this year. You can follow Jesus even if this isn't a joyful year. And of course you can follow Jesus if this is a joyful year. Because you are part of the solution. You are part of the plan. Not just in a bunker waiting. You're part of the action. So does Christ want to bring joy to someone else through you? Does Christ want to bring joy to your heart as you live like the kingdom of heaven is at hand today in your life? That will increase your joy. Sisters and brothers, if your expectations of God aren't being met, if this isn't a joyful year for you, find hope in the fact that God's heart is to see things put back together, not abandoned and destroyed. Find hope in the fact that in Jesus we know that God's plan is still on track. It might take a while, but we know the direction it's headed. Find hope in the fact that there will be a joyful year If it can happen with me in my Scroogery on the Christmas decorations, it can happen for you too. And if this is a joyful year for you, if things in your life are more in line with God's heart, how can you share that joy? How can you show someone else that the kingdom of heaven isn't just far off? It's at hand today. Now that we know God's heart, we can have joy regardless of our circumstances this Christmas. Thanks be to God. Amen.